Okay. All right. We're going to skip. I was going to do a little bit of a review, but we're going to skip over that. And at the end of last week, we looked briefly at what are the detrimental effects of adding law to the life of righteousness that's come to us. How does the life of righteousness come to us? By doing what the law requires or by trusting in God? Trusting in God. It comes to us by faith. And, you know, the thing is, you know, law is primarily intended to be a behavior modifier. In other words, if someone is disposed to not doing law and you can put a law on them that has enough authority to where they, you know, will think twice about breaking the law, then it's going to modify their behavior somewhat. But God's ultimate purpose is not to change our behavior. Now, God's ultimate purpose is to change our identity, all right? And in changing our identity, then, of course, our behavior will change. But God's ultimate purpose is not to change our behavior. He wants to change our character. He wants to change our nature. He wants to conform us into the image of his Son. And, you know, we saw it last week, and I want to just do another example of how a law does not really change our nature, okay? What we need something other from God, something else from God in order to truly change our nature and to change our identity. And we said that law was basically given by God to fallen people in order to hem them in order to put a fence around them so that they could stay his people and you know, not totally destroy themselves while God was going through the process in history of allowing the time to come to the fullness of maturity so that he could send his Son, so that he could send to us in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit a better way of relating to him. And so law did have a good purpose, and that good purpose was to, you know, was to somewhat fence in the fallen nature of God's people while we're waiting for something better to happen, okay? It was to modify their behavior while we're waiting for God to do what was necessary in order for our nature, his children, to have a different nature, our nature to be changed. And so when you look at people in fallenness and you put a law on them, for instance, let's just say do not steal, all right? That's a pretty easy one, right? one of the ones that we know is, you know, is a simple one, do not steal. And, you know, the thing is, that the law, do not steal, was basically given to limit the fallen nature's desire to possess what belongs to others, right? You know, fallen people have a genuine desire to covet and want what belongs to others, okay? And so those who are disposed to want what belongs to others and don't care about, don't care about them will go out and just take what doesn't belong to them, right? And so the law was given in order to kind of limit that behavior. And one of the problems with law, though, is it only is effective in accordance with the authority that enforces it, right? Okay? You know, I'm perfectly happy, even as a new creature in Christ, to go 7 or 8% faster than the speed limit. Because I know that law that enforces the speed limit will not write me a ticket unless I'm going at least 10% faster than the speed limit, okay? And so, you know, the law is only as good. Law's correction of my behavior and my natural inclination to speed is only as good as, you know, the enforcement of that law, okay? You know, for instance, when Hurricane Katrina came into New Orleans, right? I mean, there's a bunch of fallen people predisposed to taking what does not belong to them in New Orleans. And when the hurricane came through, what happened? All the police left town, right? They evacuated, and all you had left was people who could then steal to their fallen heart's content, right? And so you had a bunch of thieves who had now no constraint on their behavior, and so then that natural nature of fallenness was able to show itself in all its you know, glory, all of its fallen glory. And so the thing is, you know, if you want to really see what's in people's hearts, remove the fence, right? Take the fence away. I mean, you see what's in my heart as a freshman heading off to college. The fence of my parents was taken away, And boy, I went totally wild. Yes, yes. I'm still getting over it. Thankfully, Catherine came along. Not, she wasn't a law, by the way, but she was the love of God to me in that time until until Christ came. But see, the point is that our behavior does not define our identity, all right? Our behavior does not define our identity. So a person is not a thief because they steal. In other words, a person is not defined as being a thief because they go out and steal something. No, the behavior does not define the identity. The identity defines the behavior. So a person is not a thief because they steal. No, they steal because they're a thief, right? So, you know, if God wants to really deal with the thief nature, there's no way that any parameter that's put around that, any fence that's put around the thief nature, can stop a thief from stealing, right? What's the only thing that can stop a thief from stealing? Is getting the thief out of them. It's changing their nature so that they're no longer a thief, all right? That's what God is interested in doing in the new creation. He gets out of us the fallen nature, and getting out of us the fallen nature, then there's no longer a need for a fence that contains that fallen nature. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, you know, what's the new nature that God puts into us in the new creation that's the opposite of being a thief? Yeah, generosity, right? Because a new creature in Christ no longer has a predisposition to take what belongs to others. A new creature in Christ now has a predisposition to give to others what belongs to them, right? We want to be generous like our Father in heaven is generous. He is the most generous being in all the universe, our Father in heaven. And now in Christ Jesus, we've been given a new nature and a character that represents our Father in heaven. That's just like His, okay? And so we now become generous people. Now the problem is, once you put a fence around this new nature of generosity, what it does is it actually limits that new nature from being seen. So, okay, let's take for instance. Okay, what good is it to put a fence around generosity of do not steal? What good is that? To put a fence around the generous nature of do not steal. Well, you could live all your life within this fence and never exhibit the generous nature that God has now given us in His Son and by His Spirit. You can live your whole life within this fence. You know, the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do these and you will live." And he said, "Well, I've been doing this ever since I was a boy. Since my youth, I've been doing those." And so Jesus immediately identified the very thing that was keeping him from entering into life. He said, "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." Now, what Jesus saw was that that man had been living his whole life within this fence of do not steal. But you can live your whole life within the fence of do not steal and never exhibit the love of God toward another person. That rich young ruler had lived his whole life in do not steal, but he had never loved anyone with his vast possessions. Jesus recognized that. He said, "Here's what's keeping you from entering into life. You've actually got to be living without limits. And the new creation life is a life without limits." He could have lived his whole life within this rule of do not steal without ever actually loving someone. And God in our new creation life is interested in his character, his own character being seen and manifest in us, his kids. All right? So, what Jesus basically was telling the rich young ruler is following him, being a disciple of him, is entering into a life that is a life empowered by the very nature and character of God to be a life without limits. See, because what God wants to do is he wants to so infuse us with his nature and his character by the power of the Holy Spirit that his love for us so manifests in our beings that love then spills out of us like rivers of living water. And anytime a fence is put up around that reality, it actually keeps the love of God from being manifested, and it keeps that river from flowing. See, whenever we think, okay, well, I can just live under do not steal, or let's just say, we talked about this one last week, you know, if we say, all right, the fence on generosity is the tithe, then we think, okay, well, I've given my 10%, that's all I'm required to do. But guess what? God is not a 10% giver. He has given of himself abundantly. Rivers of life he's given to us in his Son. God has given to us without limit. And now he wants us to represent him without limit. Without limit. That's what this life is all about. Being changed in our new creature reality in Christ and then being empowered by God to live as his image bearers on the earth without limit. Okay? Now, that's what happens when we get this new life and we do, and this new identity in Christ as it's empowered by the Spirit. We enter into a life without limit, a life that doesn't need the limitation of rules and regulations. In fact, a life that cannot be manifest when those rules and regulations are in place. That actually keeps the righteousness of God from being seen. All right? So, you know, we need help in order to live that way. And God has given us the helper. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower these new lives that he's given us. All right? So, let's just pick up where we left off. It's actually the next to the last scripture on your page, Galatians 3:23. I just want to read this real quickly to kind of get our minds thinking in this direction for next time, all right? Galatians 3:23. Before the coming of this faith, so, you know, before the coming of this new way, remember the righteous live how? By faith. There's two ways to live we saw earlier in this chapter. We can either live by the doing of law or we can live by faith, by trusting God. The righteous live how? By trusting God, okay? That's the way we want to live. We want to live by trusting God. Before the coming of this faith, this new way that the righteous live, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So again, we see the law pictured as a fence, hemming in the people of God. But the thing is, that was only put in place for a period of time. Because it happened until something else came, all right? Until the faith that was to come would be revealed. We were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Now, that faith was revealed when? With the death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's when that faith that was to come is revealed, and therefore the purpose of the law passed away. Verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified or made righteous by faith. Now that this faith has come, what? We are no longer under the guardian. So what was the guardian? What does it say the guardian was? The law. Now that faith has come, law has served its purpose, and we who live by faith no longer live under law. So what this is saying is that the law held God's people as slaves waiting for liberation that was to come by faith in Christ. All of God's children, all of God's people were held in bondage under slavery by the law, waiting for something better to come, a new way of relating to God. So Christ has redeemed, this says, God's people from the curse of the law, and he's given us a new identity. All right, God's people are no longer slaves held in custody by the law. In Christ, we're now something different. So in Christ, we're no longer slaves. In Christ, we're now children of God. Next verse, 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So in our baptism in Christ, we've died to everything that identified us in the fallen world, and we've been raised to a new identity. That new identity is Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ. Everyone who's been baptized into Christ has clothed themselves with a new identity, and that new identity is Christ Jesus. We've clothed ourselves with him. We now wear Christ as an overcoat, who is our new identity. So in comparison with that new identity, then everything that used to identify us fades away. We now have an identity in Christ. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, there's no way that we can appreciate how radically countercultural that statement was. All right? And that, you know, we kind of live in a culture where equality is a value, right? You know, whether it's practiced as if it were a value that we really hold as in high esteem, that's another issue. But we live in a culture where pretty much equality is a virtue, is a value, right? We recognize that everybody is equal and everybody has a chance to to live their lives in accordance with that equality. Well, the culture into which Paul wrote this was not like that at all. Everything was based on status. Everything was based on who you were economically, who you were racially, who you were, whether you were male or female. I mean, ladies, the last thing you'd ever want to be is a citizen of that community, because women were held in such low esteem. You were given no equality. There was no equality at all in terms of male and female. There was no equality all socioeconomically in terms of slave or free. There was no equality in terms of race, Jew and Gentile. Everything was defined by who you were as a person. And to break out of that was next to impossible in that culture. And what Paul is saying here is in Christ Jesus, the new identity that we have in Christ is so radically different. We've been so radically transformed by this new identity that every one of those old identities falls by the wayside in comparison to the new. Everything. I mean, you know, yes, we still have that. You know, yes, you know, I'm still a male, but those things that identify me, those things do not, in comparison to Christ Jesus, those things are insignificant to who I am and to who we are as a person in Christ. Everything now has to be perceived and reckoned in accordance with this new identity that we have. We've been radically transformed by a new identity that we have, and it's an identity that is in Christ, in which we are all one, for you are all one in this new identity. And the last thing we'd ever want to do is limit the power of that identity in our lives. We want that identity, the identity of Christ, to so freely flow from us that it impacts every single person that we come into contact with, that it impacts the way that we run our businesses, it impacts the way that we administer life in our homes, it impacts our neighborhoods. this life, this new identity that we have in Christ is so wonderful and so magnificent. It's so infused by the limitless power of God that the potential that is there for it to flood, to flood out of us to everyone around us. And that's what God wants. He wants it to flood out of us. He wants it to be rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being, of this identity in Christ, this reality of this radical transformation that comes to fallen people in Christ Jesus who now are not fallen anymore, who now are being conformed in the image of the Son and are walking in the righteousness that we've been given in Christ Jesus. It's a radical new lifestyle that gets absolutely impaired and hindered and made really non-effective through the imposition of law. That's his whole point in making these statements, okay? We have an identity that is to be lived free from limits. That means everything is possible for us in Christ Jesus. Everything is possible for us in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. Everything is possible for us in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Not because of who we are. See the problem with law. Law always gets our focus on who we are and what we do. But grace and faith and trusting in God gets our focus on who He is and what He has done. What He's done in His Son and what He's doing by His Spirit. And that so broadens our horizons that there are no horizons anymore. That so radically changes our perspective of the world that there is no limitations anymore that the world can impose on that perspective. All right? That's who we are in Christ. And that's what happens. You know, what happens is that absolutely gets diminished. When we're told, all right, you got to give 10% every week because that's what God requires. Well, first of all, that's a lie. But second of all, it causes us to think that, all right, well, I'm doing my part. You know, I'm doing my part when I give 10%. No, our part is to be so enlivened by the nature and character of God that I imitate the generosity of our Creator. And yeah, that's not something we can do on our own. You know, we cannot love other people on our own. You get that? You know, one of the great lies in the world is that we have the power to love. Now, we have the power to imitate love, but genuine love is the love that God has poured out into the world through His Son, is a love that demands so much selflessness that it's impossible for us to imitate it without God's help. But the good news is God has given us a helper. He's given us the Holy Spirit who pours the love of God in Christ Jesus into our hearts to such measure that it flows out from us. And the point is, don't allow anything to come into your lives to restrict that. Don't allow any teaching. Don't allow any rules. Don't allow any regulations. Don't allow any, you know, self-performance, any self-righteousness. Don't let any of that come in to limit the flow of God's love in our lives. Now, I'm talking to myself here, too, because this is challenging stuff. I mean, it really is. It's a lot easier to make a law and live by it than it is to trust in God. I don't know why that is. I think it's just because it's trusting in God is a lifestyle that's so radically different than what we're used to and what we see in the world around us. I think it's just hard to really let go in that. To let go in living a lifestyle of just radically trusting in the goodness of God, in the love of God, in His nature and character, and what He's done for me and for us in Christ Jesus, and for who the Holy Spirit is. But we need to, you know, we need to encourage one another to not limit our thinking any longer, to really allow one another to live this life of limitless relationship with God. And see what happens. You know, it'll be good because God is good. It'll be good because that's who our Father in heaven is. And that's what he wants for us as his children. You know, just think about being a slave. And that's what's being pictured here, is a slave under the weight of a cursed lifestyle, which is living and relating to God according to following rules. And now all of a sudden, we've been liberated to live and relate to God in a way that totally blows through the rules and allows the nature and character of our Creator God to be seen in us. That's what's being talked about here. That's what's possible for us in Christ Jesus. That's what's livable for us by the Holy Spirit. That kind of life. And, you know, it's really time that, you know, and again, I'm talking to myself, it's really time that we stop accepting so little from God. And so little from what he has made possible for us in Christ Jesus. To stop limiting him and the life that he's given us. We really have been fashioned as new creatures and been given identity that for a life without limitation. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would send us out today just appreciating the life that you've given us. Lord, we ask wherever that we have limited you and our expectations of you and our expectations of this life that you've given us, we ask that you would remove those limits and that we would be propelled and empowered to live limitlessness, to live without limits. Lord, I thank you so much that your love is without limitation, that your grace and mercy and your goodness are infinite, and that you've called us into an infinite walk with you. Remove the finite in our lives, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.